Well, welcome again, and a welcome to those who are viewing online with us or will at a later time. Today we are continuing our series on the book of Mark called Following the Servant King. And in this series, our time together thus far and on ahead of us, the hope is that certainly we are able to better see Christ's example as we walk through this gospel together. Ultimately, as we follow Him as Lord and Savior of our own lives, that we emulate that example ourselves. And today we are in Mark chapter 5 in a message entitled The Reality of Demons. And I encourage you to turn there in your Bible if you have one with you. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some Bibles available to you in the pew back there. And of course, if you don't have your own copy of the Bible, please let me know as you exit today and we'll be happy to get one for you. So as you're turning there in your Bible on describing demons and Satan, one theologian put it this way: the devil is not impersonal, like stones or bureaucracies. He is a non-person. The devil has become all that God is not. He is not beyond personality. He is without it. His purpose in creation is not to destroy God. He knows that he cannot do that. He wants to draw us into the vortex of non-personhood that he has become and the nothingness of chaos that he is becoming. Satan, in short, aims to take as many of us with him as he can into the reality of disorder and his reality of darkness. Look with me at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. I've been practicing that for about 3 days. Don't tell me if I'm wrong. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him on the out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Today we will spend some time just really examining the work of the demonic in this man's life. We will have a message next week focused on service as we look forward to Operation Inasmuch, and we'll pick back up the following week to see how Jesus interacts. But it's worthwhile for us to slow down long enough to observe and look at the work of the demonic in the life of this man. Consider this work, consider this influence, which every single one of us, Christian or not, in some form or fashion is susceptible to in one way or another. So this is not just a message for those who don't know Jesus and the risk of being possessed, but there is a message here for any of us that do know Jesus and the influence that the demonic forces, forces of darkness the Scripture describes, can have on our life as well. And so be attentive today. We must focus because the enemy is deceptive. And to be clear, the enemy is so deceptive that even your best efforts apart from Christ will not be able to always detect the deception of the enemy. And so as you listen today, don't come with a heart of, well, I'll be able to discern on my own what it is that the enemy's at work in my life, because the reality is that isn't true unless the Spirit of God is at work teaching and leading you. So be attentive this day. And as we consider these points and really draw our attention to our first point of focus, it is this: how demons engage us, looking at verses 1 and 2. Now Jesus at this point and the disciples, if you remember from last week, have crossed over the Sea of Galilee and have landed in this town, this name, Gerasenes. It denotes probably a town, could be a region. There's some differences of perspective on that, but at least where he's landed here is somewhere around this town, around this region. And when they land, the word tells us a man immediately with an unclean spirit approaches from basically what is a graveyard. And it says that he has this unclean spirit. Another way to define those words in Greek is a morally stained being. And so this man is possessed by a being that is morally stained or is off course from God's call and purpose, what we would describe as a demon or a demonic force. We'll come to find that there are more demons at play than one, but it is this one approaching Jesus at this time in this man. And somewhere in this man's story that precedes this time in the graveyard, this man who is approaching Jesus, somewhere in his story, he engaged this demon. Somewhere in his life, somewhere in his account, there was an interaction between he and this demonic force. Maybe preceding that, he engaged with things that were demonic and created a channel or a pathway. But whatever occurred, there was some engagement between this man and this demonic being. Again, this morally stained being. And it's possessed this man. And it's entered him. Jared Wilson, a pastor and author, shares this illustration. Think for a second what it would be like if Satan were to tell the truth when he tempted people. Could you picture what that might look like? It might go something like this. Satan says, "You should cheat on your wife with that good-looking woman in the office." And you might reply, "I don't think so. It's wrong, and it would hurt my marriage and would hurt my wife." And the enemy says, "Fair enough, you make a good point, but look, I've run a cost-benefit analysis for you, and here's what I've come up with. The benefit is this, a few moments of physical pleasure. The cost is this, the erosion of your relationship with God, the ruin or possibly even end of your marriage, the humiliation of your wife, the stain on your children's lives. You might lose your job. You might have some physical ailment that comes as a result of this interaction, disease or something else. But you see, here's the problem. The enemy does give us guidance on the outcome of sin, but it's all lies. Instead, he'd say this about having the affair. There's a minimal cost, sure, but lots of benefits. Experience the excitement of a new romance. Get the kind of satisfaction that you're wife isn't willing to give you or maybe interested in giving you anymore. Find someone who listens in your life finally when your spouse does not. Relieve the stress and the boredom of your everyday existence. Feel attractive and desired. Feel good. Might be what the enemy would say instead. Those are the lines we follow sometimes when we ponder affairs or some other sin in our life. We give an inch at a time, we compromise after compromise, and we constantly justify over and over again when the word is crystal clear, and yet we justify and justify. Not in the explicit interest of disobeying God, or maybe not even in the intention of dishonoring our marriage vows or whatever the other sin might be, but in the interest of fulfillment, in the interest of pleasure, in the interest of I deserve this and I'm not getting it in the places that I think I ought to. Sin and the enemy make an emotional kind of sense to us that defies biblical reason. Again, let me say this, and this is especially true for Christian. This is especially true if you've sort of navigated the moral expectations of the church and you've hidden sin in your life, that so oftentimes sin in our life, sin that we're attracted to, sin that we experience, church folk, is justified not in that we want to defy God, not in that we want to ruin relationships or ruin our job or ruin our body, but that it seems good, it seems right in an emotional kind of sense or kind of justification, even though it defies biblical reason. You know, when this man who was coming out of the tombs met Jesus, again, somewhere back in his story, he interacted with a demonic force that ultimately, demonic being that ultimately led to him being possessed. But his story didn't begin that way. Somewhere in his story, somewhere in his life, somewhere in his experience, something encountered his mind, encountered his heart that called him away from obedience to God. He might have at that moment interacted directly with a demon, or we will talk more about this today, he interacted with the residual effects of someone else's interaction with a demon that they taught and taught and taught until it got to him. Maybe it got to him in a classroom. Maybe it got to him in the back rooms of some lounge somewhere. Maybe it got to him from his brother. Maybe it got to him from a conversation he had with his friend in a house somewhere. But wherever it came from, it came to him. This proposition, this sin, this idea that you can do this thing in your life because it feels good or it's justified because you're not getting yours. And as he began to walk into that wooing away from God, or at least away from the cover of God on his life, or at least away from the imprint that he bears as a creation of God and towards the enemy, he wandered away until one day this possession happened in his life. That's how it began with this man, and whether it winds up in possession or it winds up in demonic influence, that's how it begins with anyone and everyone. It begins with engaging with demons or spirits or spirit guides, which are all just demons. Again, if it's not the Holy Spirit, then it's some other force, some other being that's calling you away to some other thing that isn't God. So you can call it whatever you want. There's all kinds of phrasing in our culture today about these spirits that we interact with, and there is one spirit by which we are called to interact, by which we are called to be engaged with, that we are called to have indwell in us, and He is this, the Holy Spirit. And that's it. And so whatever happens, this interaction occurs with this being, ideas and concepts or the being itself that filter down to us in our lives, and sometimes we aren't discerning. And oftentimes this process looks like this. I've talked about this before, and we'll talk about it again, that somewhere in some place, somebody intentionally and purposefully interacts with a demonic being. Again, they probably don't call it a demon. It's a part of some other religion or a part of some other philosophy, or it's just some being that's intersected their life, and they call it all kinds of different things. Maybe they call it a familiar and personal name. Maybe the being tells them its name. Maybe it's called a spirit. Maybe it's called a guide, whatever it's called. They interact with this being. They interact in their mind, in their heart. They dwell upon it. This being teaches them. As they come out in the world, they start to tell about the teaching that's been brought to them by this being. And it's oftentimes good. It sounds logical. It seems to make sense, at least in a worldly way of thinking, apart from the wisdom of the Word. And so they go out and they proclaim. Maybe they have a grand platform, maybe they don't. Maybe it's somebody who just begins to share this teaching. They may not say, it came from my spirit guide. They may not say, it came from my spirit that teaches me. They certainly are likely not saying, it came from Satan. But they say, I've learned this thing. I've had these experiences. I begin to dwell upon or think upon or focus upon, or I've read this book and that was the gateway to this demonic being interacting with me. But however it is that they engage, they come and they communicate that into their world. And they might have communicated it to their sister, which might be you. They might have communicated it to their friend, which might be you. They might have communicated it on a grand platform. They got on social media somewhere and began to talk about the teachings of this spirit that sound good. They might write a book about the teachings of the Spirit that sound good. They might host a podcast. They might do a convention somewhere. They interact with this demon called by some other name, and they began to share this teaching in the world. And then one day that teaching filters down from a book or from a video to somebody's mind, to somebody's heart. And by the way, all the way through, it sounds and feels good, from the person to the book to the podcast to the sister to the neighbor to the friend to you. You get the book, you listen to the podcast, you have the conversation. And what you hear from that friend or from that book or from that podcast or from that video, or the medium's irrelevant, it can hit anybody at any time. This has been going on for 2,000 years. It can get you too. The teaching shared with you, and it sounds good, it feels good, it seems to make sense. In fact, it might begin to improve your life, or at least it looks that way. You feel better about yourself. You feel better about your world. You feel better about your marriage. You feel better about your children, at least in the beginning. Meanwhile, the person who shared it with you, they didn't say it came from a demon, because they might not have known that. And neither did this person or that podcast or this book. And this person has deceived themselves to the point that they can't even identify where it came from. But I'll tell you this. Whether you're this person who's been interacting directly with a demon by some other name, whatever it might be, or you're at the end of the line and it's filtered down into your story, into your heart, and into your mind, I want you to know this. You've been influenced by the teaching of, the work of, the power of a demon. And you might think you're better off by not being possessed, but I want you to know that all this isn't God's way. All this is not God's desire for you. All this can lead to disobedience, can lead you astray, can lead you wandering, till one day you might be the one interacting with a spirit. You might be the one interacting with a demon. And Christian, we jump to this concept every time we have this discussion of, well, Christians can't be possessed, so I'm fine. Let me be clear. You can absolutely be influenced. Your life can be wrecked by the work of the demonic forces in your life if you're not careful. Sure, you're going to go to heaven. Good for you. Meanwhile, your life's going to be wrecked by it if you're not discerning and you're not careful. And so what is the call for you and I when it comes to the work of the demonic forces that are at work in this world and oftentimes are not going to look like us conjuring up Satan in a prayer? They're oftentimes going to look like some thing we read or watched or heard that's in popular culture or some friend shared with us. That's where you and I will usually begin to interact with demonic forces. What is it we ought to do? How do we respond? What do we do? This is our why, what, and how. Why does this matter? Because Jesus is the standard. Christ and His Word are the source of all truth. And it is by this Word we are to test all things, including the ideas we read in books or watch on online or listen to from friends. Jesus is always true. His Word is always true and always can be trusted. And so by testing these things in our life, we will know if they are from Him or from somewhere else, because they won't look like the Scripture. They won't look like the Scripture. Everything that the world calls good isn't good. You hear? Everything that you call good isn't good. Everything that you think feels good isn't good. Everything that seems to make sense to you isn't good. The way that we test these things that we allow in our life, whatever they may be or they may be packaged as, and oftentimes, again, you're not going to know they're from demonic influence. So here's a better way to put it. The way we test everything in our life, everything we read, everything we hear, everything we watch, every concept a friend gives us, when we're in a crisis and a buddy of ours says, well, I think you ought to do this. Or a sister says, you know, he ain't treating you right. I think you ought to do this. Everything like that, we ought to test by the Word. We ought to examine the Scripture. We ought to have if we don't know enough Scripture, we ought to have a conversation with somebody who does, so they can show us where to look, and then we go pursue it ourselves. How this man wound up where he is and was in our account today is that somewhere in his life he wasn't discerning. He wasn't careful. He wasn't seeking after the things of God. We think about it like he just wound up possessed out of nowhere. We watch too many movies. Stop watching movies about possession, as another note, because that can send us off course theologically. His story began with something else, and it led to where he was. And that influence that he had in his life certainly likely spread in all kinds of other ways. In our modern media era, it spreads everywhere quick. Somebody has an idea, they interact with some force, some demon, some whatever. Next thing you know, their cousin broadcasts it on YouTube, and then millions hear it. And it becomes some kind of cultural idea that this is the right way to go because somebody said it and it seemed to make sense. If we're not careful and we're not discerning by the standard of God's word and by the example of Christ, we too can be led astray. And so what do? We ought to test what we allow in our life, because if not, you will allow ideas that are not of God in your life. You may already have some if you've not tested these things that you've allowed to penetrate your heart. So when you come across a new concept or a new philosophy or something that somebody tells you that seems and feels good, or maybe it's a long-standing belief you've had, if you've not tested that by the Scripture, I want you to know that it might be something that's come from the enemy. At the very least, it isn't of God if it's not consistent with His Word. And we ought not have that in our life. Again, Christians, this is a process. So a person interacts with the Spirit, it teaches them and it gets to us. And so how do we test what we allow in our life? We got to look into the origin of our teachers in our life and their ideas. And you've got all kinds of teachers. Again, there's all kinds of people who are teaching you. The guy at your job who you sit out with on the loading dock to smoke a cigarette over break, who shares with you a little bit of wisdom here and there, that's a teacher in your life. When you sit with your wife at the kitchen table and you share with her the struggles of your day and she begins to give you guidance, that's a teacher in your life. You might have somebody you call formally a mentor. That's a teacher in your life. You might read a book from some author. That's a teacher in your life. You might watch some video regularly that teaches you something. That's a teacher in your life. So whoever these teachers are in your life, what we ought to do in being mindful about the work and influence of demons, if we think it's true, if we think it's risky, if we're concerned this might be possible, it seems to be according to the Scripture, what we ought to do is this. We got to look into the origin of these teachings. Where did this author get their ideas from? Where did this speaker get their concepts from? This religious viewpoint that seems Christian, it might even seem like it parallels with the Bible, but I haven't heard it before. Where did it come from? My buddy who shares with me something on the loading dock about how I ought to raise my children, where is he getting his concepts from? We ought to look into the origin of these things, and it, at the very least, test them by the Word. Test them by the Word. Be a lot more discerning and careful about the things that we absorb in our life, especially in our modern era where everybody's got a platform all the time to share all kinds of ideas that filter down to us, whether we're on Instagram or not, whether we're on Snapchat or not. Some of you just said, "What's a Snapchat?" I want you to know that whether you are or not, that stuff can get to you too. And so you ought to be testing these things that you're allowing in your life to be sure they're not coming from the enemy, lest you are led astray and away from God. We think we're smart enough to just tell, but we alone are no match for the power of the demonic. This is our second point, looking at verses 3 through 5. He lived among this man who's possessed, the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And so again, this demon-possessed man is approaching Jesus immediately after he gets off the boat. And Mark gives us a little background on this man. He's lived in this area with tombs, which were these, how people were buried in this region is their bodies would be placed inside of a cave. Once the body had decomposed to the point where it was just bones, the bones would be gathered up and placed in a stone box, and they would be in and around this area that we might refer to as a graveyard. And so this man was living in this place. No one was there. He was alone, and that's the reason he was there, because when he was with people, he obviously had some kind of erratic behavior. They tried to contain him, tried to stop him, I guess try to civilize him as best as you can with someone who's possessed, and it couldn't be done. He broke the chains, he broke the bonds, and so he had to be in a place where no one else was. We might be stretching the Scripture a little just to say he was among the dead. That's usually how this passage goes. I don't know if that's quite right to say. The main point was he was just in a place where nobody else was at. Of course, his soul was in a condition of death. He was a violent man in this state of possession, which strengthened his body and his life had become irrational, and his life had become disorderly, and his life had become chaotic, which is always the pathway of the demonic. Because when you read that book and you watch that video that came from the enemy, and you start applying it to your life, you start acting on it, you start doing it, you start treating your wife the way that that person told you to, you take that advice from your buddy that didn't come from the Lord about how to raise your children, you start putting it in practice in your life, give it some time, give it some time, watch what happens. It's going to lead to chaos. It's going to lead to disorder. It's not going to lead to life, because it didn't come from life-giving. It came from death and darkness and chaos, and that's where it's going to go if you keep engaging with it in your life. And again, whether we don't know Christ and we put ourselves at risk of becoming possessed like this man, or we be a Christian who cannot be possessed but can be oppressed, we are at great risk and great susceptibility, and we are not strong enough to stop it, just to flee from it. And so we should see this account, see this chaos, this power, this demonic episode, and flee. Or we'll do this. We'll hear this message. You know, we hit on these messages like once in a while. We don't dive into the demonic maybe frequently enough. We'll hear this message again maybe in a year or 2 years. And in the meantime, we'll just keep watching and reading and listening and doing. Chaos will ensue in our life in 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And we'll be like, how did we get here? Why did this happen? Or we can be attentive and realize this reality and this great risk is true for you. It's true for you. As dangerous and as risky as this story sounds, as scary as it sounds for a man to be wandering around in a graveyard cutting his body, can't be contained. Either that possession itself, if you don't know Christ, or the influence of that on your life can be true for you. You. Not just the drunk on the street on Starnes Cove, not just the meth addict down at the hotel, but for you and I. And so what do we do with our last point here? Why does this matter? Because Jesus alone can rescue us. We will see the power of Christ in a few sermons from now as he meets this man on the shore. But I want you to know today that whether you've allowed a demon in your life, or you've allowed the teachings of spirits, or you don't know whether or not that's the case, to damage your life, Christ can rescue you. He can straighten out your heart. He can pull away and help you unlearn nonsense you've learned in your life. He can call these demonic beings that might be impacting you directly out of your life, pull them out of your life. So what do? We've got to turn to Christ. He is the only one who can enable us to overcome. People can't do that. My emphaticness in a sermon can't do that. Only Christ can do that. People can help. But remember, they tried to help this man and they couldn't stop what was happening with him. Only Jesus can overcome. And so how do we do that? We've got to flee to Him today. If you've been directly engaging in your life with false religions or spirits or Satan himself, or I'll say this, substances that sometimes make you more susceptible to those things in your life, or just bad teaching. You know, we usually get hung up on that. It's like, yeah, well, it makes sense to me that the crackhead might be susceptible to the work of demons. But I want you to know that the mother in her home who takes care of her children and cares for her husband but reads nonsense, garbage philosophy is just as susceptible. Let's get off the case of the crackhead and the addict and start looking at our own life for a little bit and begin to see that we can be susceptible too. And so our God is calling us to turn away from whatever it is that isn't the Scripture, and if we don't know, get it out of our life in the meantime until we can get in the Word and begin to analyze the things in our life that He's calling us to follow and calling us to obey. And so what are we going to do? That's really what remains. If you are engaging with lies from the devil, are you going to turn away? Or are you going to say, I'm wrong and I don't know what I'm talking about this morning? Are you going to keep embracing the comfort of these things that you love in your life that feel good? Or are you going to give them up to get to Jesus that's left to you? If, again, today you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that you're not just susceptible to oppression, you're not just susceptible to bad teaching, but you are susceptible to possession, as this man is in the graveyard. Christ can rescue you from that, and He can rescue you from bad doctrine that you've allowed in your life, but you've got to turn to Him and turn away from whatever it is that makes you comfortable and makes you feel good in this life. And so bow your heads just a moment as we pray together. In the silence of your heart, I want you to pray with me. First, I want you to take a moment to ask the Lord to reveal to you if there are any influences in your life that have origins that are not the Word of God. And so I want you to take this time as our praise group comes to prepare. Your head's bowed. In the silence of your heart, I want you to ask God, God, reveal to me and show me if in my life I've allowed something to influence me in teaching or listening or relationships that isn't from You. And so take time to pray that to God. And now in the silence of your heart, I want you to ask the Lord to give you the power through His Spirit to turn away from these influences in your life and turn to Him. And so, Lord, we thank You for this day, and we ask that You help us to flee from the teaching of devils and demons, God, and flee from the things that are in our life and in our path that will lead to that teaching, whether they just be bad philosophy that's packaged in a bow, or they be addictions or pornography or whatever else we've allowed in our life, God, that we would flee from these things. Help us, God, to flee from associating with darkness and disorder that the world justifies as good and helpful. God, help us to be able to discern and desire to discern what is true from what isn't. And God, we also lift up to You this day those in our life or in our community who are so far deep in their association with darkness, God, we ask that You send rescue to them. If it be us, let it be us to help. Pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.